Okay, if you would then open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one under your seat, and Acts 16. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. It's found on page 925 of that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is for you to take with you. It's a gift from us to you. Start reading it. Start in the book of John. Just read one chapter every day and just reflect on what you see there, asking God to open, just like what Val prayed, that he would open his word to you in that time. We're in this series called Blueprints, Essential Doctrines of the Christian Faith. And this series is incredibly important for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's important for you as a Christian, because if you're a Christian, these are the things that you need to hold on to. This is the foundation of your faith. These are the things that we all need to be reminded of regularly. And why? It's because what we believe influences how we live. What we believe influences how we live. That means that what you believe about God and what you believe about sin, what you believe about heaven and hell, what you believe about yourself will influence the way you love, the way you forgive, the way you live, the way you decide, the way you interact. What you believe influences the way you live. And so we all need this reminder. We all need these reminders as we've been going through this series, just that foundation. Second, if you're not a Christian or if you're not sure that you're a Christian, this is a series where it's outlining it right here for you. Like, you want to know what Christians believe? It's found right here in this series. If this is your first time with us, or you've only been with us a couple of weeks, go back. You'll find all of our podcasts on our website. Listen to those. Go back through them, because we've outlined so far in this series what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about God, what we believe about us, what we believe about salvation. And today we talk about what we believe about communion and baptism. What we believe about communion and baptism. Take out your bulletin, look at the notes on the back side, because I'm going to have you read something out loud with me. At the top of the notes section of your bulletin, just under the title for this message, what we believe about the sacraments, do you see that statement that begins with, "We believe"? Okay, read that out loud with me. Ready? Here we go. We believe that water baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances to be observed by the church during the present age. They are, however, not to be regarded as means of salvation. So that's a really good summary of what it is that we believe about communion and baptism, that they are given to us in this present age as symbols for us, but not to be regarded as means of salvation. They are symbols. In fact, you can say it this way. They are symbols of our salvation. They're symbols of our salvation. And symbols are powerful, aren't they? I mean, right? When we see a symbol, it brings to mind the reality. It makes the intangible more tangible. That's why we have symbols. That's why we have flags. It's why we have wedding rings, because they give us a picture. They represent something that we need to hold on to that otherwise would be intangible. Even logos are that way. Logos are symbols. Logos that companies, events use, they're symbols that represent some other reality. And you know what? When we see these symbols, I mean, again, it brings to mind thoughts. It can raise memories of things that have happened. They can cause emotional response. So take a look at these. Do you know these? Just call them out. Ready? Here we go. What is it? Apple. Chili's. Thank you. Facebook. Ooh. Internet Explorer. Someone remember that one? Okay. McDonald's. Yes. Nike. Olympics. Pringles. Ooh, hungry. Yeah. Target. Toyota. Did you hear the whole volume in the room with Starbucks? The one. An emotional response. Like, oh, I'm so glad I had one, or oh, I really want one. That's what symbols do. They represent a reality that's behind the symbol. If there's no reality behind the symbol, then the symbol itself becomes meaningless. That's why we have to talk about communion, the Lord's Supper, communion and baptism, because if they begin to lose their meaning, if we begin to forget what they're representing, if we don't take time to think through what it is that they mean for us, they become empty symbols, and even worse, they just become religious things that we do. And so they do represent a really important aspect of salvation, God and his goodness. You know, throughout all of human history, God and his dealing with people has given people symbols, symbols that help them remember, symbols that help them celebrate. And that is interesting when you consider the fact that God never, ever wants us to have a symbol that represents him. He doesn't want it. He says, do not create any image to represent me. He says, that's idolatry. Don't do it. But when it comes to his work that he's done in our lives, when it comes to his goodness and his love and his forgiveness and the way in which he is for us, he says, I want you to remember it daily, and I'm going to give you all kinds of symbols to help you remember. In the Old Testament, he gave his people these piles of stones. He says, pile up, make a pile of stones so that you might remember this specific work of salvation. He gives his people meals like the Passover meal that represents what God did in saving his people out of Egypt. Even the Sabbath day. Do you know God gave one day out of the week to us to rest? And do you know that that's a symbol? It's a symbol that declares that you and I need God and that God is enough for us and that he will meet our every need. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a symbol. He's given us baptism and communion, symbols representing God's salvation and our own experience of it. Now, last week's message is probably most critical for you in connection with today, meaning this, that all we're talking about today are the symbols of our salvation. Last week was actually a message on our salvation, and you need to go back and listen to that. If you were not here last week, go online, get that message, and listen to what it is that we believe about salvation, because the reality is salvation is based on faith. It's faith or trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. There is no salvation apart from the finished work of Jesus, and that's the only basis for our salvation. It's the only basis for the forgiveness of sin, is simply believing Jesus. There is no salvation apart from that. And because Jesus is a Savior, it means that we need saving. You and I need a Savior because of the brokenness in our own lives, the recognition that there is something wrong in this world and in me, that I can't, no matter how good I am or all the things that I do, I cannot fix it, and that I need a Savior. And that's who Jesus is. He is that Savior for us. Baptism and communion, then, do not save us. Jesus does. Baptism and communion are simply external symbols of an internal reality that we have been saved, that we have been forgiven, that we now belong. And you and I need them. We need a regular reminder that salvation is Jesus' work, not ours. Because it's easy. In fact, it's so easy for us. It's so easy for us to lose track of where salvation is found. We begin to think, especially when we start doing the things that help us thrive in our relationship with Jesus, right? I mean, you hear this from up front a lot here at Faith. Hey, you need to be in a small group. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be tithing. You need to be serving. You need to be sharing the gospel. We communicate that message over and over. And if we're not careful, personally, each one of us, if we're not careful, like a Boy Scout, we can begin to accumulate these things that we do, like merit badges that we put on that sash, and we just keep adding them to this sash until we get to Eagle Scout. And we get to Eagle Scout spiritually, and I get to the point where God is pleased with me because I'm doing the right things. Faith, you need to hear this as clearly as I can say it. God is pleased with you in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. You don't have to do anything. You have to believe in Jesus. But there are times in our lives, especially when we start doing these things, that we just step over this thin line of doing these things in order to experience more of the relationship with Jesus. That's why they're there. To thinking that this is the basis for my relationship with Jesus, which they're not. The basis for your relationship and salvation is found in Jesus' work alone. And that's what communion and baptism just keep hammering in to us regularly, that it is Jesus who saves, not what you do. And so we baptize and we celebrate communion because we don't want to miss or forget what Jesus did for us. We baptize and we celebrate communion because we don't want to miss or forget what Jesus did for us. So we're going to take a look at baptism, then communion. And before we jump in, let me just say a couple of words about the terms that we use. You'll notice on your bulletin this morning that the title is What We Believe About the Sacraments, but then in the statement it says that these are ordinances, right? Well, what you need to know is those words, you can use either one of those words. In fact, that's why they're both here. So now, depending on your church background, you may bring some things with those words. Now, we use the word ordinance because Jesus ordained these things. Sacrament is just, like Val said, is a word that means something that it's a religious event or rite that recognizes something that's sacred, something that's set apart. But the actual word that we use is less important than what it is that we understand about these things. And so you'll actually hear me use them interchangeably, both ordinance and sacrament. So let's take a look then, Acts chapter 16. In this passage, Paul and at least one friend, Silas, there may be other friends there with him, are in the city of Philippi, and they've been preaching the gospel. And because they've been preaching, and because they've been healing, and because they've been casting out demons, they're now in jail. Okay, they've landed in jail because of the good work that they've been doing. And they're in jail, starting in verse 25, and this is what happens. Watch this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Okay, so that's a miracle, right? God performed a miracle to release Paul and his friends from jail. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So he and his whole family are baptized at once. It's the middle of the night, but they're baptized. So it begs the question, what is baptism? And baptism, you need to know that our English word, baptism, actually comes directly from the Greek word, baptizo. Very seldom do our English words come directly, what they call transliterated. We just take letter for letter. That's how we got our word baptism, from this Greek word, which means to immerse or to dip or to plunge. And so the image that we find in the New Testament is one who is plunged, who identifies completely with the person in whose name they are being baptized. So John the Baptist and John the Dipper, John the Plunger. Oh, that's kind of weird. Okay, you know what I meant. Okay, yeah, that didn't come out just right at all. He's baptizing people. Why is he baptizing them? What does he say? He's baptizing for what? The forgiveness of sins. Do you remember that? For repentance. So when someone came and they wanted to be baptized, John the Baptist baptized them because they were saying, I'm all in. I am all in. I am repenting of my sin, confessing it. I repent and I'm being baptized to indicate that. So when Christians are baptized now in the name of Jesus, it is an identification with the person of Jesus to say, I'm all in. I am all in. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. By the way, that's why we here at Faith immerse completely under the water someone, because it pictures what the New Testament says about baptism. It is identifying with Jesus in his death, burial under the water, and in his resurrection in the newness of life. And so it happens all kinds of places. It happens in all kinds of settings, in rivers and in lakes and in hot tubs. I mean, anywhere there's water, where you can identify completely with the person of Jesus Christ by this symbolic act, it's baptism. We're at the church in Iowa for 3 years, and they didn't have a baptistry. We have a baptistry, you know, in our stage right here in the floor. There's actually a tank there. They didn't have anything like that. And this is a church out in the country, so when we did baptisms, we didn't, in the winter, we had to bring in whatever we had, which we had cattle tanks. We had lots of cattle tanks. So we brought in galvanized cattle tank in the middle of our worship center, and we baptized people who had believed in Jesus, and they identified with him through the waters of baptism. Nothing special, nothing spiritual about the water. There isn't anything added to it. It's just water, but it's what it symbolizes. And so in this passage, here are a few things that we see that baptism symbolizes. First of all, baptism is a symbol representing the most serious question you will ever ask. The most serious question you'll ever ask. You and I will ask a lot of serious, important questions in our lives, like, where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to live? Should I take this job? Will you marry me? Those are really important questions. But none is as important, none as serious as this question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's what the jailer asks in verse 30. What must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? How can I be forgiven? How can I have what you have? I want that. I want the forgiveness of sin. What do I need to do? I want Jesus as my Savior. How do I do that? That is the most serious question you'll ever ask. Because it recognizes, right? It recognizes the fact that I need to be saved. It recognizes that there is something in me that I can't take care of myself, and I just need someone because I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of trying to live this on my own. I'm tired of trying to fix this myself, and I need what it is that you've just, I need that. Either what you have or what you just shared with me, I need that for myself. So for some reason, this jailer comes to that point, right? I mean, who knows what it is? Is it the combination of this miraculous earthquake? Is it the combination or that combined with the fact that Paul and his friends didn't take off, combined with the fact that they're singing and praying in the middle of the night, fully content in their difficult circumstances, while he is not content at all in his very good circumstances? What is it? We don't know, but he does. He comes and he falls, desperate. What do I need to do? I want this for me. Baptism is a symbol of that very important question. So let me ask you, do you personally, have you answered that question? Do you know what you must do to be saved? Have you asked that question? And do you have, in your own mind, do you have a sufficient answer to that? If you don't, just keep asking the question, please. Keep asking the question. Ask that question of someone that you think has what you're looking for. Ask them, hey, what do I need to do to experience forgiveness? Or what do I need to do to experience the kind of joy and contentment that you have? What must I do to be saved? Baptism is also a symbol that represents the most important message you'll ever hear. Verse 31, here's the message then. His question, verse 30, Paul and his friends respond with this answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Okay, that's the most important message that you'll ever hear. Paul and his friends preach the gospel. They share the gospel with the jailer and with his family. His whole family listens. They all respond. They all believe. And the very first thing that they do, you look at the text with me. Very first thing that they do, verse 33, and he, that's the jailer, took them, that's Paul and his friends, the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. So the first thing that they do is that they love. The first thing that they do after they believe in Jesus is, how can we help you? So here, Paul and his friends, they've been beaten before they were put in jail. Okay, they're sharing the gospel while they're bleeding, wounds. The family hears the gospel, responds, and in love turns around and says, how can we care for you? And they heal their wounds. They take care of them. But then just after that, they take another step of obedience, faith, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So his family, he and his family, it's the middle of the night. They've believed in Jesus. They've helped Paul and his friends, and they say, we want to be baptized. So here they are, baptized because they've now believed in Jesus. Jesus said this was the normal path for people. The normal path is that you believe in him and are baptized. He says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go and make disciples. That's the proclamation of the gospel. That's someone believing, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning when someone believes, the next step in that sequence of events is to be baptized. Faith, that's why here at Faith, we don't baptize infants. We don't baptize infants because what it is that we find here in the pages of Scripture is that the normal sequence of events is to believe in Jesus and then to be baptized as a symbol that I have believed. That means then that I need to come to that understanding of who I am and my need for a Savior. And then after I believed, then I go through the waters of baptism as a symbol that I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And so that's why we don't baptize infants. That's why we believe you need to trust Jesus first and then are baptized. So let me ask you the question. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? If not, right where you're seated this morning, you can tell him. If you're ready, you can tell him, Jesus, please forgive me. You can tell him that you want him as your Savior. And if you have done that, if you have believed in Jesus, the next question is, have you been baptized? If not, why not? If you have believed in Jesus and you've not been baptized, why not? Some of you have not been baptized since you believed in Jesus because you were also baptized as an infant. And so your parents, your mom or your dad, they brought you and they had you baptized. And now that you believe, you kind of wonder, what do I do with that? Like I was baptized as an infant. What do I do with that baptism? How does that affect the decision I make today about being baptized after I have now believed? Some of you don't want to do it because you don't want to insult or dishonor your family. You don't want to dishonor your parents in any way. And here's what you need to hear this morning. This is not an opportunity to dishonor. This is actually an opportunity to honor them. It's an honor. It's an opportunity for you to say to your mom and dad or mom or dad, hey, thanks for what you did. Thanks for loving me like that. Thanks for taking me as a baby and coming and doing that because you wanted me in some way to know God. Thank them for that. And then lovingly tell them, That the decision that you make to be baptized now is a decision that you're following Jesus' example who was baptized, and you're following Jesus' command, and you want to publicly profess your own faith, which is now yours because you have now decided to follow Jesus. It's a great opportunity to honor them and to share with them just what Jesus has done in your life. If you want to talk more about that, please come and talk to me. Send me a note. I was baptized as an infant. I grew up in a Lutheran church, baptized. My parents did that because they loved me. And so I communicated to them just what it is that I was doing when I personally was baptized after I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So if you want to talk more about that, please get in contact with me. Some of you haven't been baptized because you're nervous about doing it publicly. There's not much to say here because baptism is public. It's public, and there's a reason for that. It's publicly identifying with Jesus. You're declaring publicly that you belong to him, and that can cause anyone to be nervous, but here's the promise. Jesus has promised to be with you. You don't have to be afraid as if Jesus isn't with you. Let him address your anxiety. Let him address your fear, and don't let your fear keep you from being baptized. Some of you haven't been baptized because you don't know if you need to. You just don't know if you need to be baptized. So let me say it as clearly as I can. If you believe in Jesus, if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, you must be baptized. You must be baptized. If there's some other reason that you haven't been baptized or something else that you want to talk through concerning this, please just give us a call. Send us a note. We can talk through that with you. Now, let me make it clear, you do not need to be baptized to be saved. Baptism doesn't save, Jesus does. But if you have been saved, then you must be baptized. It's a symbol of the most important question you'll ever ask and the most important message you'll ever hear. That is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Finally, it's a symbol that represents the best relationships you'll ever have. If you look at the verses 32 through 34 of the passage that we're looking at in Acts 16, you'll see that this jailer, after they've washed their wounds, after the baptism, then the jailer invites Paul and his friends up to his house and sets food before them. You see, baptism doesn't just represent the relationship between you and God. It does. It represents that personal relationship that you have with Jesus that is private and invisible unless you publicly profess it. But this baptism also represents a horizontal relationship, a relationship with the body of Jesus, the family of God, the church. And so when you're baptized, you identify with Jesus, but you also identify with his family. So baptism, if you've not been baptized, if you've not been baptized and you're ready to be baptized, then do a couple simple steps. Fill out a communication card this morning. You'll see it in the rack that's in front of you. You can call us here at the church. You can go to our website. You click on Grow and then click on I Want to Be Baptized. And we'll get you scheduled to be baptized here where you can publicly profess your faith in Jesus. So that's baptism. What about communion? Let's change gears now. Let's talk about communion and what it symbolizes for us. So you can call communion, you can call it the Lord's Supper, which is because it's a simple meal that the Lord Jesus gave to us. You can call it communion because it symbolizes our relationships together in Jesus. You can call it the Eucharist, which is kind of a churchy name, but it's a name that means thanksgiving, and it's a beautiful name because it just reminds us that we're giving thanks in that. It really doesn't matter what you call it, as long as you understand what it is and what it isn't. Just like baptism, communion is a symbol of our salvation. It is a symbol of our salvation. Like baptism, it is a symbol for those who have already believed in Jesus. Like baptism, it is given by Jesus to remind us of the basis of our salvation. Unlike baptism, which happens only once after someone believes, communion happens regularly. Unlike baptism, which should happen at the start of your Christian life, communion happens for the rest of your Christian life. And here's what it is. Very simply, communion is a symbol in the form of a simple meal. There's bread and there's cup and a cup. And Jesus gave us this symbol on the night before he was crucified. On the night before he was crucified, he sat down with his disciples at the Passover meal. And as they were enjoying that meal together, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so this bread and this cup symbolize, well, they symbolize a few things for us. First of all, they symbolize the fact that God loves you. Communion is a symbol that says, very simply, God loves you. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this is Jesus. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For you. Do you know what those words mean? Those words mean that God loves you because he does it for you. Have you ever had anyone in your life who's for you? I mean, someone who's willing to sacrifice for you, someone who's willing to put your priorities ahead of their own. There is nothing like having someone for you. And that's who God is. He is for you. And communion is a symbol that he is for you and for me. Second, communion is a symbol that says you're forgiven. Matthew 26:26-29 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Communion, it just declares that you and I are forgiven. And that means that you're forgiven of all of your sin, like your sinfulness, but it also means that you're forgiven of the sin that you committed this morning, the sin you committed last night. It means that you're forgiven. And that's why one of the things that when we talk about coming to communion, being reflective, means when we come into this setting and we eat and we drink together, to reflect on the fact that God has forgiven you and to ask him to reveal any sin in your life that needs to be forgiven. Because it symbolizes the forgiveness of sin. Third, communion is a symbol that says you belong. You belong. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." You see, it's just like baptism in that. It's a symbol that doesn't just represent your own personal relationship with Jesus. It's also a symbol that represents the fact that we are in this salvation together. That's why we use the term communion, because that does. It highlights that aspect of this symbol that we're in this together. That's why you have these on tables up here. Tables are important places of fellowship together. You know, if we could, it'd be awesome, right? Just to be at all around one table together. Jesus says that day is coming. For those who know him, he says there's going to be a feast. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb, Jesus being the Lamb. When the bride of Christ, that's the church, finally comes home and sits down at the table together with Jesus. That's the promise for any who believe in Jesus, that one day we're all going to sit together. And Jesus is going to raise his glass, and this will be the first time since that night before his crucifixion that he has drunk wine with his family. It'll be that day, and we will all be there for those who know him, and we'll be at home. Just after first service this morning, I went out to the parking lot and kissed my daughter goodbye. Heading back to school, spring break this last week, it was awesome having her home. But when she sat down, it was so funny because we got home and we're at home, you know, all together and getting things done. But it wasn't until we sat down at the table together that she said, "Oh, home. There's something special about the table. meals shared together, you belong. You belong. And this is a symbol that says it. You belong. You belong to his family, and we belong together. So that's the question for you. Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure that you belong? If there's any doubt, hear me, please. Just listen carefully. If you have any doubt in your mind that you belong, if there's any doubt, you're wondering whether or not you belong at this table, then ask him to speak to that doubt in your mind. Ask him to show himself to you that you might be sure that you belong. Because that's what this table says. It says that you belong if you know Jesus as your Savior. This coming June, my wife Thea and I will be married 22 years, June 5th. And 22 years ago, she gave me a symbol that's on my hand, my left hand, this ring. It's actually the same ring. By God's grace, I have yet to lose it. I have not lost this ring. But even if I were to lose this ring, do you know what doesn't change? It doesn't change the fact that we're married, does it? Might change your attitude. Woo. But it doesn't change the fact that we're married. But you know what it is? It's a tangible symbol of something that's intangible. It's public. I wear it here on my ring. It's not something that's hidden. It's public. It's a symbol that declares that I belong. It's a symbol that says I'm in relationship. It's a symbol that says I'm loved. This symbol that she gave to me represents the most important question other than what must I do to be saved I've ever asked, and that is, will you marry me? And the most important message I've ever heard with these two ears other than the gospel, and that is when she said, yes, I will. That's all this ring represents, and it's just a symbol, just a piece of gold, not even really expensive gold, but it represents something precious. And that's what communion and baptism are for us. Baptism symbolizes that you've started this relationship with Jesus. Communion symbolizes that you are continually amazed by a God who loves you and forgives you. So have you been saved? If you've been saved, then be baptized. If you've been saved, then participate in communion so that you don't ever miss or forget the one who saved you. Let's pray, and then let's eat and drink together. Jesus, thank you. Thanks for these great symbols. Help us to participate in these symbols so as to be a reminder that salvation is found in you alone. Salvation isn't based on what we do or what we haven't done or on how hard we work, but on the finished work of Jesus and our trust in that. And so help us in these symbols, remind us, speak through these symbols to our hearts, reminding us we're loved and we're forgiven and we belong. Thank you for these. Now as we celebrate this symbol of communion, speak to our hearts. Please reveal if there's anything in here that needs to be taken care of, any sin that needs to be confessed. We want to take care of it right now before you. So speak to us in this, and then speak to our hearts, reminding us that we are forgiven because of Jesus. Thank you for loving us in this way. Amen.